Hello, everybody. Good afternoon. Good to see everybody. It's a beautiful, beautiful day today. Hey, Brian. Good to see you. Beautiful day today. We just went down to Strathcona Park for a picnic for lunch this afternoon, and the kids rode around on their bikes and scooters. And oh, my goodness, it's so good to get outside. We are talking today. I'm going to get started. We're talking today about conspiracy theories, fake news, and our Christian witness. And the title is quite intriguing. I just want you to know that we're not going to spend the whole sermon talking about conspiracy theories and fake news. That's only going to be a part of what we talk about today, but it will be part of what we talk about. I really want to talk about social media and how we can use social media responsibly as Christians, because unfortunately, I feel like social media, Facebook especially, but also Twitter, I feel like a lot of Christians have lost whatever witness they might have had before on those platforms by engaging and communicating on them in offensive, aggressive, and poor ways. So I want to talk about how we can use Facebook, Twitter, and things like that, in a Christ-honoring, Christ-like, holy way, and preserve and even boost or increase our witness for Jesus in the world. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm really, really glad that you're here for this topic. Maybe you're here because you've seen some of your Christian neighbors post things that make you very, very uncomfortable, and you're wondering what in the world is going on with those Christians, or you've been watching some of the things that evangelicals have been saying and doing, especially in the United States, and wondering what is going on with this religion, what is going on with Christians and evangelicals. And so, thank you so much for being here. I hope that there's a lot that you'll be able to get out of this, maybe some reassurances. That we're not all crazy, or that the few of us that are, that we don't necessarily represent Jesus faithfully and accurately, that Jesus is far better than us and far better often than our witness has been. So thank you for being here, and I hope that you find this message helpful and a blessing, everybody, in whatever way you might need. So I'm gonna pray and we're gonna get started. God, thank you so much for this chance to be together today. Thank you, God, for your love for us. Thank you, God, that you are on the throne and in control, even in the midst of chaotic and scary times. Uncertain times, God, you are in control. And so we thank you for that, and we thank you that you love us, that you care about us. And God, I just pray that as we look at this possibly controversial topic today, that you would just give us open minds, open hearts, open ears to hear what it is that you have to say to us today. So God, be with us and help us. May everything be for your glory, and may it be for our good and our joy, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I stated, in the promotions for this message, that we live in a social media world, and that social media isn't going anywhere. It's here to stay. And just a few statistics to back that up, although I'm sure we all know it from everyday life, but just these statistics put things in perspective for me. Internet users spent an average of 2 hours and 22 minutes per day on social networking in 2019. 16 to 24-year-olds spend an average of 3 hours a day on social media. People watch 5 billion videos on YouTube a day. 10 billion videos are being watched on Snapchat every day. More than 14 million articles are pinned each day. That's Pinterest. 140 million tweets are posted every day. And Projections for Social Media Use estimates that the average adult will spend 6 years and 8 months of their life on social media. That's mind-boggling. By the end of our lives, many of us will have spent 6 years and 8 months of that life on social media. So it is very much a social media world. These are very recent statistics. If you go back to statistics from a few years ago, you see that our consumption, our use of social media has only increased. We're spending more and more and more time on it. We're getting more addicted to it, more tied to it. And I imagine that in this time of COVID, it has only increased because now a lot of people are at home and they don't have the normal distractions of school or work to keep them off of their phone and off of their computer. So I imagine people are probably looking at Facebook and Twitter and all of these things even more now than they were before. And while social media has its upsides, we use social media to advertise a lot of what our church is, who we are, and what we're about, and what we're doing to get the word out. We use social media, so there's a lot of upsides and benefits to social media, but there's a lot of downsides too. As I said, it's addictive and it affects people's mental health. For example, Facebook is supposed to connect us. But Facebook has actually led to a lot of people feeling even more socially isolated than they were before. And one of the big reasons for that is because before, if you were at home alone with a book, you had no idea what other people were doing. It was just you and your book. Now, with Facebook, if you're at home alone, you can see what everybody else is doing. And you see these friends getting together and doing this. And you see these friends getting together and doing this. And here you are at home alone. And it creates within you what we call FOMO, the fear of missing out. And people are realizing there's a whole lot of things happening that they're not a part of. And so Facebook actually causes people to feel even more socially isolated, even though in reality they might not be socially isolated at all. They might have lots of friends and relationships and a very active social life, but if they look at Facebook, they feel like they don't. They feel like they've been cut out, they're on the outside, they're missing out on a whole lot of things, and it can cause people to be very anxious and very depressed. Social media can also be a very toxic, irrational, combative, and polarizing place. It can be a place where people get together to fight. It can be a place where somebody who, if you had a face-to-face conversation with them, they would be very reasonable and they would be very willing to engage in dialogue and listen to you. Suddenly on Facebook, they're not like that at all. They're very partisan, they're very dogmatic, they're very narrow-minded, and they're very aggressive and opinionated. And they overwhelm you as you maybe you turn around and overwhelm them. So what would be a very nice conversation around coffee becomes something very combative and divisive on Facebook or elsewhere. So there's a lot that's good about social media, but there's a lot that's bad about it as well. So I want to ask two questions today, and it's a lot of material, but I want to ask two questions. And the first question is, how do I consume social media in a healthy way? How do I consume social media in a healthy way? And the second question I want to ask is, how do I communicate or engage on social media in a way that honors Jesus? So, how do I consume it in a healthy way? How do I engage and communicate in a way that honors Jesus? So, the first question, how do I consume it in a healthy way? And these tips are tips that I've gotten from a variety of different blogs about the good and the bad of social media. One thing, if you want to consume in a healthy way, one thing you need to do is you need to be intentional. You need to be intentional. Instead of going on autopilot as you scroll through your feed, practice being mindful of what you're seeing, thinking, and feeling. Be aware of your thoughts and be aware of your emotions. What is getting stirred up in you and why, and what are you going to do about it? We know this in everyday life, right? When we have a really busy day, we might have a really bad encounter with somebody, but we've got to get through the busyness of the day, and so we don't really deal with the feelings that are in us as a result of that bad encounter, and those feelings end up coming out in an unhealthy way later on. It can be the same thing with social media. We tend to turn our brains off and just scroll through our feed, but there might be a whole bunch of things happening on our feed that are affecting us in different ways, but we're not pausing to think about it. We're not pausing to ask what's being stirred up in me and why. We're not pausing to deal with the emotions that are being stirred up in us as a result of what we're seeing. And those things can end up affecting us or coming out later in more harmful and unhealthy ways. So when you consume, be intentional. Don't shut your brain off. Think about what you're looking at. Think about how you're feeling as you consume the content that's in front of you. Second, limit the amount of time that you spend just scrolling. Limit the amount of time that you spend just scrolling. So when you go online with a purpose. I am going on Facebook to post about this. You post about that thing and then you get off. Right? Go online with a purpose. Now, we all want to just scroll sometimes. So, what you need to do is you need to set aside time in your day to just scroll, but have it be a limited amount of time. Say for 30 minutes or 60 minutes every day at this time, I give myself permission to scroll, but I'm not going to scroll outside of those 30 or 60 minutes. I'm not going to scroll or just browse outside of that set period of time. So it might be first thing in the morning, although I'm going to recommend you don't do that. It might be while you're on transit, while I'm on my bus ride, I'll scroll. It might be while I'm on my break at work, I'll scroll. It might be just before dinner or just after dinner, I'll scroll. But set aside a time in the day with boundaries for 30, 60 minutes, I will scroll at this time and don't scroll outside of that time. And if you have to use social media outside of that time, you use it with purpose. You go online to do something very specific. The Journal of Social and Clinical Psychology shows that people who limit their time spent on social media to under 30 minutes each day report happier moods and feelings. So the less time you spend on it, the happier you will be. Okay, so limit the amount of time, be intentional. Another bit of advice, don't look at your phone before bed. The blue light can adversely affect your sleeping patterns. You should try not to look at your phone for about an hour before you go to bed. So if you go to bed at 11 o'clock, you are done looking at your phone at 10 o'clock. It affects your sleep, which also affects your mood, affects your ability to deal with fear, anxiety, worry, depression, right? If you sleep poorly, it affects everything else. If you look at your phone right before bed, it affects your sleep, so it affects everything else. For at least an hour before bed, don't look at your phone. I would also say don't let your phone be the first thing that you look for in the morning. Don't let it be the first thing that you reach for. I heard it said recently, when you wake up, don't reach for your phone, drop to your knees. Let the first thing you do in the morning be connecting with Jesus. And we talked about this on Wednesday night at our prayer gathering. You don't need to spend an hour in deep meditation and study every morning to be a good Christian. Some people have a hard time reading the Bible in the morning. Sometimes people have a hard time focusing on praying in the morning. You might not be a morning person. The morning might not be the best time for you to do that. But I think we can all, as Christ followers, have the first thing we do in the morning be we get up and we say, "Thank you, Lord, for another day. Lord, I give this day to you. Do with this day and do with me whatever it is you please. I'm your servant. I love you and I know that you love me. Good morning, Jesus. It's good to be with you." I think we can all do that. And I think it's important for us to start our day like that. Have our day start with a surrendering to Jesus rather than a surrendering to our phone. There have been many times where I've woken up and looked at my phone. And there's a critical email in my email inbox. And that just, I read that and it affects me and it sets the tone for my whole day. Now my whole day is negative. Whereas if I'd spent time with Jesus, exercised, had breakfast, hung out with my kids for a little bit, and then a couple of hours into my day while sitting at my desk, I open that email and I read it. My day is not hijacked by that email and I'm in a much better place to deal with what's in that email. So, period. Don't look at any tech, period, first thing in the morning. Let Jesus be your first thing in the morning and leave the tech till later on. I do my best to not check my phone or email or anything for at least 2 hours after I've gotten up. I don't always succeed, but I try. And the last bit of advice I have for you is take breaks. If you notice that you are starting to become more anxious or more depressed as a result of what you're consuming, take a break from social media. Take a break from Facebook. Take a break from Twitter. I would say get rid of Twitter altogether. It's probably the most toxic place, but take a break from those things. And I don't mean take a break for an hour. I mean take a break for the rest of the day. Maybe take a break for a couple of days. And just spend time praying. Right? Lord, that post made me really anxious. I cast all of my cares and my burdens on you. Right? Fast from that thing so that you can focus more on the Lord. We talked about that when we talked about fasting a few weeks ago, or several weeks ago at this point, as a result of our resilience, sorry, in our resilience series, right? We talked about how we need to take certain things out of our lives so that we can focus more on God at times, right? It might be we take out television, it might be we take out a certain hobby, right? If it's something we need or it's something we think we need, every once in a while we should remove that thing from our life so that we can spend focused time on God. So if you're noticing yourself getting more depressed and more anxious as a result of Facebook, fast from it for a couple of days. And the time you would spend on Facebook, spend it with the Lord instead. It'll help you immensely. And actually, the Center for Disease Control agrees with me. They've actually advised people to spend less time on social media and just less time consuming the news. Be informed, obviously, but don't spend all of your day looking at CNN or looking at Fox or looking at MSNBC or looking at CBC because it can get really, really depressing. And a lot of people are experiencing increased anxiety and depression because of all the time that they're spending watching the news, and it's just constantly negative and bad. And so the CDC says, watch enough to be informed, but do not watch constantly. Do not consume constantly. And it's interesting because all of this jives with biblical wisdom and biblical advice. Paul, an early follower of Jesus, says this in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about the good stuff. Think about the stuff that gives you hope and gives you peace. Now, obviously, Paul isn't saying there that we need to be uninformed or ignorant of what's happening in the wider world, but when bad stuff is going on, Paul's saying don't live there, don't live in the bad stuff, don't dwell in the bad stuff. Be informed, obviously, but dwell on love. Dwell on what is pure and beautiful and true and good. Live where there's peace and live where there's hope. And praise God, because of Jesus, we can have that. So those are some healthy ways to consume social media. With intentionality, limiting your time, not looking at it before bed, not looking at it when you first get up, and taking breaks, and dwelling instead on what is pure and good and true. So those are healthy ways to consume. How can we communicate and engage online in a way that honors Jesus? And I've got several points here, and we'll try to get through them in good time, but I want to start with these verses. These verses are from Jesus's famous Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Jesus says, "I came to die and rise so that you could live differently, so that you could know God, have a relationship with God, but also so that you could live differently in the world. As followers of Jesus, as people rescued by Jesus, as people who have put our faith and our trust and our hope and our everything in Jesus, we are to live differently. We are to be a light in a dark world. We are to be a city on a hill. We are to be an entirely different people. We are to be a counter-cultural community. And what that means is we are to show the world a better way to live. We are to show the world a better way to be. We are supposed to show people what life lived under the rule of King Jesus, under the rule of God, what it looks like, that it's better than the kingdoms of violence and the kingdoms of pride and arrogance and lust and greed and selfishness that we've given ourselves to, that the kingdom of Jesus is far better than all of those kingdoms. That the way Jesus calls us to live is a far better way to live than living in these kingdoms of darkness and death. And so we are meant to show to a world that is enslaved to these things, as we were once enslaved to these things, we are to show to the world there's a better king, Jesus. There's a better kingdom, his kingdom. There are better values, his values. There's a better way to be and a better way to live. So we are witnesses to the beauty and the wonder of the reign of King Jesus. And our witness matters as much online, as much on social media, as it does anywhere else. We talk about our witness in the workplace. We talk about our witness on the golf course. We talk about our witness on the board, on the committee. We talk about our witness in school. We talk about our witness in our neighborhood. We know our witness matters, that we're representing Jesus and trying to point people to Jesus everywhere we go, all of the time. But for some reason, when it comes to our online lives, we don't think about witness there. A lot of people who are fantastic Christians in their neighborhood become awful Christians online. And I don't really know exactly why that is, and exploring that could be a whole other sermon. But our witness online, our witness on Facebook and Twitter, matters as much as our witness anywhere else. When we go online, we are still to be a people who are trying to show people a better way to be and a better way to live. We're still to be people who testify to the beauty and goodness of the reign of King Jesus. And so there are a few questions that I think we need to ask ourselves before we post online. Is this going to take away from Jesus, or is this going to lead people to Jesus? Is this going to help people see Jesus, or is it going to deter people from Jesus? There are questions we need to ask ourselves before posting. And the first question we need to ask ourselves is, before we share something, is this true? Is it true? Is what I'm about to share true? Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. He says, "But now you must also put away all of the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth." And then he says this: "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self." Right, Paul says lying belongs to the kingdom of darkness. It belongs to your former life, but now you're in Jesus. Don't lie. Be a truth teller. Media Smart, which is Canada's Center for Digital and Media Literacy, says this about social media: "The internet and social media have made it easier for everybody to access, share, and publish information, but that has come at a cost. It's harder than ever to tell the difference between accurate information and advertising, misinformation and parody, and it's easy for any of us to help spread false information without meaning to." So social media has made it easier for us to lie unintentionally. It's made it easier for us to spread misinformation, half-truths, manipulated stories without being aware of it. And we should be a people who want to strive for truth and not for lies. So before we share, before we post, we have to ask, is this true? Is what I'm putting out there true? We are oftentimes, I think, it's so easy, it's just a button, share. We are so quick to share quotes or articles or news stories or videos that affect us emotionally, but we need to be more thoughtful than that. It can't just be, oh, this made me mad, I've got to share it. Can you believe this? I've got to share it. We've got to be more thoughtful. Is this true? And one way to verify the truthfulness of something, is to check the sources. Who wrote this? Who published it? What interviews or speech or report or research are they referencing? It's important to remember, and this was stated by, what's the name of the group again? This was stated by MediaSmart as well, so I felt affirmed in it. MediaSmart says it's important to remember that no news source is entirely unbiased because we're human beings. We can't be entirely objective. So obviously a group of human beings writing for a newspaper, that newspaper isn't going to be entirely objective. No news source is entirely unbiased. However, some are more reliable than others. Now, how can you know whether or not a news organization is more reliable than somebody else? There's a few ways. Accuracy. Do they get the little things right? Do they get names and dates and statistics right? If they can't get the little things right, it's hard to trust them on the big things. Is there a willingness on their part to acknowledge gaps and to correct mistakes? Have they printed retractions in the past? When they make a mistake, when they say something wrong in an article, are they willing to acknowledge that they made a mistake and they said something wrong, and they print a retraction or they print a correction? Are they willing to be corrected? Are they willing to correct themselves? Is there a separation between opinion and news? In other words, while a news organization might have a particular editorial slant, are they willing to publish stories that are contrary to their own perspective? Are they willing to put out there the voices of people who disagree with them? And I would say that for the most part, for most major news organizations, there is a willingness to do that. I've seen lots of articles and editorials not coming from the perspective that the newspaper usually holds. So, do they do that? Because there are a lot of self-styled news sources out there that only ever publish stories or the details of stories that support their particular narrative. You will only ever see from certain news sources, self-styled news sources, articles or stories that support the Republicans or that support the Democrats, that support this political leader or that political leader or this liberal progressive agenda and perspective or this conservative and traditional agenda and perspective. There's a lot of news sources that will only print stories or parts of stories that support their overarching narrative. And if they do that, they're not overly trustworthy. So look for news organizations that, even though they might have an editorial slant, are willing to publish things that are contrary to their normal perspective. And lastly, do they identify their sources? So while legitimate news outlets will certainly use unidentified or anonymous sources from time to time, for the most part, they use sources that you can track upstream. You can see where it came from and whether what has been reproduced is accurate to the source that it came from. So, how do you know if a news organization is legit? Accuracy, a willingness to acknowledge gaps and correct mistakes, separation between opinion and news, and identification of sources. So, before you share or publish or post about something, ask yourself, is this true? And do the work. And if you're not willing to do the work, because maybe you're busy, we're all busy. If you're not willing to do the work, then maybe just forego sharing or posting. Another question we need to ask ourselves as Christians before we share in order to honor Jesus. Not just is this true, is this fact or is it conjecture? Is this fact or is it theory and speculation? My pastoral advice and wisdom to you all is this, especially if you're followers of Jesus, don't share conspiracy theories. And I'm not using conspiracy theory in a derogatory way. I know a lot of people use it like that, but really, conspiracy theory simply means you don't have all of the evidence you need to believe this, but you suspect that a group of people with power and influence are conspiring together towards a certain end. Has that happened in history? Absolutely. So I don't think we need to use conspiracy theory in a negative or a derogatory way, but I think it's better for us not to share those things online. Now, you have every right to your opinions and you have every right to your theories, and I think most theories have some truth in them somewhere. But my question is it profitable to flood people's feeds with the theories from the left or the right or anything in between? Is it profitable to flood people's feeds with that, or is it more probable, especially in times of fear and uncertainty, to flood people's feeds with facts, with what we know rather than what we think we might know or what we think somebody else might know? I happen to believe, because I believe in human sinfulness, because I'm a follower of Jesus, I happen to believe that yes, there are corrupt people in positions of trust and influence and leadership. But I also happen to think that, especially right now in the midst of COVID, the vast majority of people are just trying to help. And we might not always agree with the how, but they're trying. And I would love to see Christians and the church come alongside those who are trying and make their lives easier rather than more difficult. I would love to see Christians and the church disseminating the vital factual information that people need, helping people to blaze a trail through the fog rather than contributing greater amounts of fog to the fog. Now, I'm not saying that we can't question or wonder. I'm not saying that we have to unthinkingly absorb everything that the mainstream narrative is telling us. I'm just saying we need to be very thoughtful and careful with how we communicate our wondering and our questioning. In times of great confusion, I think sharing theories and speculations online is not overly helpful. Think about it. We can access more information now than at any other time in human history. We have access to news 24/7. Not just the 24/7 news channels, but with our phones, we have in our pocket at all times access to information, access to news. We have access to political commentary from every conceivable perspective 24/7. We have our socials throwing hundreds of memes and articles and videos at us every day. We are constantly being bombarded with information. It is incredibly difficult to figure out what is actually going on in the world at the best of times, on a slow news day. And right now, we are not living in the midst of a slow news day. Coronavirus is coming at us fast and hard all day long. We're hearing all of the updates. We're hearing the same things over and over again. We're hearing everybody's thoughts and opinions, and sometimes they're not overly consistent with each other, and there's contradictions. Everything is moving so quickly, and everything is changing rapidly. Especially at the very beginning, it was changing almost hourly. And the advice we were getting early on was very different from the advice that we're getting now. And I feel like most people, maybe not now, but certainly early on, most people were feeling completely lost. They were feeling overwhelmed and anxious and fearful. And in the midst of that, do we really need to jump in with misinformation, with inaccuracies? Do we really need to jump into the midst of that with theories and speculations about what might be going on behind the scenes? Because in an already anxious and fearful atmosphere, all we're doing is taking everything up to 11. And the actual facts, the things we can verify, and the things that people really do need to know to survive, they get buried underneath all of the misinformation and all of the theories and all of the speculation. At this point, you might be thinking to yourself, well, David, hang on. I don't necessarily buy into every aspect of the theories that I post. I just find them interesting, or certain parts of them stand out to me as being plausible, and so I share it out of curiosity and out of interest. And that's fine, but you need to know this, that when you post a conspiracy theory, especially without comment, or if you post it simply with a description like interesting, that isn't posting responsibly. You give the impression that you believe everything contained in the article, or you give the impression that you largely believe the content of the video. You give the impression that you feel other people should believe it too. You're not communicating that you just find certain parts intriguing or plausible. That's not what's being communicated when you just post it without comment or post it simply saying, isn't this interesting? It might not, the video, the article might not affect you further than that you thought it was fascinating, but who knows how it might affect the people that follow you. They might watch it with a mere curiosity. You might watch it with a mere curiosity, but they might watch it with a passionate desire to believe. You might stoke the flames of unhealthy anxiety and paranoia and mistrust, and they might end up sharing it in ways you never intended to share it. With social media, we can't just post. Sometimes when we're hanging out with friends, we might throw out a controversial comment, but it's to three or four friends, and you can talk about the comment you just made face to face. When you post online, it's going out to hundreds of people most of the time. If you've got that many friends, we can't just post. We need to consider the audience on the other side of our post. It's important to ask ourselves, could someone base an important decision about their health or their career or their travel on this? Could people do things that they might regret based on this? Could bad things happen because people thought this was true and it wasn't? We can create a lot more anxiety and fear and mistrust. And mistrust in particular is insidious. A lot of conspiracy theories, what they do is they create mistrust in certain people or institutions. Now, if somebody in a position of power or influence or authority or leadership is guilty of corruption or guilty of conspiring, yes, put that out there. But if you merely feel or sense that they could be, or they would be if certain things were proved true, but those things haven't been proved true yet, I think it's irresponsible, especially in times of crisis, to spread that around liberally, which is what you're doing when you post on social media. If we're honest, if we're really honest, sometimes we just hope somebody is guilty of corruption or of conspiring because we don't like them, or because they're associated with some agency or movement or organization or body or think tank or whatever that we disagree with or don't like, or maybe at one time they made anti-Christian remarks, and so this article pops up saying this about them, and it's awfully convenient, and so we can't help but share it because we don't like this person and we do want to see them brought low. But I don't think that that is responsible if it isn't proved absolutely true. I would dare to say it's not just irresponsible to make unsubstantiated accusations, but it's sinful. It's tantamount to slander, which Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, is a sin committed by people who hate God. Theologian John Bloom defines slander like this. He says, slander occurs whenever someone says something untrue about someone else that results intentionally or unintentionally in damaging that someone else's reputation. And when it occurs, it becomes a divisive, discouraging, and confusing weight that often affects numerous people, sometimes many, many people. Now, you might be saying, well, posting something about somebody that we don't know is untrue. That's not slander. Sure, you could say that, but you're posting not knowing that it actually is true. Yes, it's slander to post something knowing it's untrue, but I think the difference is negligible to post something that you don't know to actually be absolutely true. It's really very similar. The difference is negligible. We could say it's tantamount to slander. All of this to say, for our witness to Jesus, I think it is more profitable to share what we know, not what we think we might know or what we think someone else might know. My pastoral advice and wisdom, don't share speculations and conspiracy theories. So, questions to ask ourselves before we post or share: is it true? Is it fact or is it speculation? Is it fact or is it theory? Another question to ask is, in posting this, am I displaying the fruits of the Spirit? Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5. He says, the works of the flesh, so these are sinful, dark, evil actions that are contrary to the will of God. The works of the flesh are hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy. But he says the fruit of the Spirit, what God brings about in us when we give our lives to Him, the stuff that's in line with the nature and character and heart and will of God, the good stuff of the kingdom of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So you need to ask yourself when you post, is this exhibiting love? Is this exhibiting joy? Is this exhibiting goodness and kindness and patience? Or is it exhibiting hatred? Is it a lashing out? Is it an angry outburst? Is this going to cause divisions and factions and dissensions? Am I posting out of envy? Am I posting out of jealousy? Or am I posting out of genuine love, right? Are the fruits of the Spirit evident in what I'm putting out there? Or are the works of the flesh evident in what I'm putting out there? Jesus would say this in Matthew chapter 5. We read the bit about how you're the light of the world. Well, just before that, Jesus says again about his followers, about the church, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. Now, salt was a preservative at this time. And so what Jesus is saying is that the church, by preaching the gospel and bringing people to faith in Jesus and by living the way of Jesus in the world, we are acting as a preservative. We are supposed to be keeping our society from morally rotting, right? So Jesus says, you're salt. You're a preservative. Now bring that into Colossians chapter 4. And verse 6, this is again Paul writing to the church at Colossae. He says, your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. If salt's a preservative, then what Paul is saying here in Colossians is every time we have a conversation, especially if we have a difficult, controversial, challenging conversation, we should speak in such a way that we act like salt. We should do everything we can to preserve the relationship, to preserve what we have with this person. We should communicate and engage with them in such a way that they should know that they are a friend and they are loved and we care about them. They shouldn't feel attacked. They shouldn't feel belittled. Sometimes we feel that way, even though that's not what's happening. I get that. But we should make every effort as the communicators to be salt, to preserve what we have with the person that's right in front of us. And Eugene Peterson picks this up, and in his translation, his paraphrase, the message of this verse, he says, be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not to put them down and not to cut them out. So before you post, is this salty? and I don't mean salty in the sassy way. Is this salty in the Jesus way? Is this exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, or is this the work of the flesh? Could this do serious damage to the people in my life? Another question to ask yourself, and we're almost at the end. Am I honoring those that are in authority? With my post, am I honoring those that are in authority? Ooh, this one hurts. This one hurts because, oh, how we love to bash Trump. And oh, how we love to bash Trudeau. But is that what we're called to as followers of Jesus? Peter, again, an early follower of Jesus, says this in his letter to a group of churches scattered in modern-day Turkey. 1 Peter 2:17, he says, honor everyone. Love your church family. Honor everyone. Fear God, honor the emperor. And earlier, he says, not just the emperor, but the governors, all those who are in authority over you, honor them. Paul, again, in his letter to the Roman Christians, Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. Honor and respect those in authority. I have not been good at this. Straight up, confession time. I have not been good at this, especially in recent years, and I'm feeling very challenged and very convicted by these verses. Now, hear me. I'm not saying that we can't critique the government. Indeed, I think that the church has a prophetic function. We are to speak truth to power. The prophets did it in the Old Testament. John the Baptist did it and indeed died for it. Jesus did it with Pilate, right? Pilate said, don't you know that I have the power to take your life from you? I have the power to let you live or to kill you. And Jesus says to him, you have no authority over me except what's been given you by God. Your authority is delegated authority. God has ultimate authority. You don't have the power over me that you think you do. Jesus spoke truth to power. So I think we are called to do that, but we are called upon to do it with honor, with respect for the office. With respect for the fact that God gave the people over us the office that they have. We need to ask ourselves in our speech, in our posts, am I honoring the prime minister? Am I honoring the premier? Am I honoring the mayor, the city council, the medical officials with this post? Or am I being just plain mean? Am I being rude and belittling and condescending? Verbally abusive, verbally aggressive, unkind. Am I attacking them personally when I should be attacking the policy they're advocating? What's going on in this post? I remember being at a meeting, a community meeting, and there were several city councilors there. The police department was there. It was a meeting about increased crime in our neighborhood, and the wards that were being affected, their counselors were there and the police were there, and they just opened the floor to whatever questions people might have. Now, if you've ever been to one of these community meetings, they can get nasty. If you've ever seen the show Parks and Recreation, they do some hilarious community meeting scenes where people are saying absurd things and yelling insults at the counselors, and it's actually true. It's real. This is how a lot of community meetings go. This is what they look like. And I remember one gentleman getting up and saying, went up to the mic to talk about how disappointed he was with the way the counselors had handled some things. Now, this is the thing. They were inviting opinion and advice and feedback. And if people were disappointed, I think they have the right to express disappointment. I didn't feel heard. I didn't feel helped. This is where I think you didn't step up. There's freedom to say that and to do that. But this man did it in a really disrespectful way. He started by saying, I think it's possible to love the city that you live in and to hate the people that run it. I think it's possible to love the city that you live in and hate the people that run it. And he said, I love this city and I love my neighborhood, but the people that run it are a bunch of idiots. And then he shared his complaint. And I'm sitting there thinking, now nobody up at the front is probably going to be able to hear his complaint, even if it's legitimate, or it's going to take everything they've got to be able to listen with a kind and compassionate ear to this man. But there's a way to speak truth to power that isn't disrespectful and isn't dishonoring. So, am I honoring those in authority? And my last question. So, is it true? Is it fact or is it conjecture? Is it fact or is it speculation? Am I displaying the fruits of the Spirit? Am I being salty in the Jesus way? Am I honoring those in authority? The last question I would ask is, will my history of posts show that I love Jesus most and that I love my neighbor? When people go to my Facebook wall, will they be able to tell that I love Jesus, that Jesus is my greatest treasure, that Jesus is who my hope is in? Will people be able to see that I genuinely love my neighbors, or will they see something else entirely? And that's a question I can't really answer for you. You've got to answer that for yourselves. Think about your social media feeds. Do they exhibit love of Jesus and love of neighbor, or do they exhibit a love of something else? Do they show people that your allegiance is not really to Jesus, but to something else? That your hope isn't in Jesus, but in something else? That you don't love your neighbor, you love yourself, and you love your people and your agenda and your perspective. You don't really love your neighbors. What does your feed communicate to the world, to the watching world? And to bring all of this together, I have an example. I have an example. Let's take JFK. I think it's a distant enough memory that nobody should be overly affected by this example. Do I have questions about who shot JFK and why? Yes. Do I unequivocally buy the narrative that I've been given? It is so fun not to. I love the conspiracy theories around JFK's assassination, and I'm not the only one. The Washington Post, a couple of years ago, posted an article on the JFK assassination, and they said people have accused 42 groups, 82 assassins, and 214 people by name of being involved in the assassination over the years. According to a 2013 poll, no less than 62% of Americans believe there was a broader plot beyond just Lee Harvey Oswald on the sixth floor overlooking Dealey Plaza in Dallas. So I'm not alone. Over 62% of Americans are with me, and a lot of people have been accused. But let's go back to that fateful day. Imagine if we had social media back then. Facebook would have been going crazy. And in that climate of fear and uncertainty, people wondering, were we just attacked? Who attacked us? Are there more? Are they going to attack again? Are we going to recover from this as a nation? Are we on the brink of another war? What is happening to our country? In that climate, what would it be most profitable for a non-Christian to see on their Christian neighbor's wall? If they went to their Christian neighbor's Facebook page, and they saw lies and inaccuracies, or they saw theories about another shooter, the Umbrella Man, the Cubans, the Soviets, the Masons, the mob. If they saw fights going back and forth between their Christian neighbor and others about whether JFK was a good president or not. If they saw their Christian neighbor posting statements about how they're glad he's gone, he was terrible for the country, let's get a Protestant Republican president back in the White House, would it be profitable for the non-Christian to see those things on their Christian neighbor's Facebook page? Is that what the non-Christian needs to see? Or would it be more profitable for the non-Christian to go to their Christian neighbor's page and see the gospel truth proclaimed that our hope isn't in who's in the White House? Our hope isn't in whether there even is a White House, or whether there even is a United States of America, or whether there even is a Canada. That's not our hope. Our hope isn't in nations. Our hope isn't in governments. Our hope isn't in political leaders. Our hope isn't in history turning out a certain way, things going a certain way in our culture. Our hope isn't in agendas. Our hope isn't in the people around us. Our hope is in Jesus. And even though JFK was shot, Jesus is still King of the universe, and he's still on his throne, and he's still in control of everything. And through him is forgiveness for our sins. Through him is unending grace for all of our mistakes. Through him is restoration to the God that we were made for. Through him is everlasting love and the satisfaction of all of our deepest longings and yearnings and desires. In him is joy and satisfaction. In him is the hope that someday he will return and vanquish all evil and usher in the new heavens and new earth, and there will be no more viruses and no more assassinations and no more wars and no more tragedy. His kingdom will be the only kingdom, and our kingdoms of selfishness and greed and violence will be obliterated, and those who belong to Jesus will live forever with him in a world where there is no death and there is no darkness. Like, that's the hope that Jesus gives us. If we give ourselves to Jesus, that's the hope and the peace he gives us. And that hope and peace carries us through assassinations. It carries us through shootings. It carries us through pandemics. And when our non-Christian neighbors are full of fear and doubt and uncertainty, what do they need to hear from us? What do they need to hear from us? As Peter would say, they need to hear about the hope that's in us. They don't need misinformation. They don't need our theories. They don't need us blasting this leader for this and this leader for that. They need to know the hope that we have and why. That Jesus, the God-man, died, but he's risen bodily from the dead, and in him is new life and life everlasting. That's what people need to hear. We are witnesses to this hope and this truth, and we need to be witnesses to it at school, in our workplaces, and online. Let's do what brings people to Jesus. Let's not do the things that needlessly, unnecessarily detract people away from Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time we've been able to spend together. And God, I just pray that you would challenge and convict us with whatever we need to be challenged and convicted with. Do a good work in our lives. Help us to be changed in a good way as a result of this time spent together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.